Chapter 3. We're going to be studying there in just 1 second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning there, just let me say, it's wonderful to be with you, wonderful to study the Word of God with you. I'm always thankful for the wisdom of God, because you know what? Without the Bible, without God, who among us would have thought to do something like this every Lord's Day, where we gather together with like-minded people? We do the things that we do to encourage one another, to stir one another up, to learn more about Him. Who among us would have thought of that if it weren't for God's wisdom? So praise God for His great wisdom in bringing us together in this way every Lord's Day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read what to many of you, I'm sure, is a familiar passage, but we're going to get a few verses before that. Because it kind of gives us a fresh perspective on what exactly Paul is telling the young preacher here. It's going to be helpful in our study. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says this: "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I have no doubt this morning that every single parent in this audience has one single solitary desperate desire, and that is to raise kids that follow Jesus. Every parent in this audience has that desperate desire. Now, people in the world, they may want different things for their kids. They may want, more than anything, kids who are successful, right? Kids who are prominent doctors or lawyers or businessmen and women. But you, if you're here and you're a parent, you want kids that follow and serve and love Jesus. That's why we sing that song, "How shall the young secure their hearts?" Because that's our desperate desire as parents, to raise kids whose hearts are secured for Jesus. And of course, that desperate desire is accompanied by an unsettling reality. And you know what it is: that many kids grow up and they don't choose Jesus. I mean, I could cite stats. I'm sure there are plenty of studies on how many kids leave Jesus and grow up going to church and end up never serving Him. But I don't need to cite stats because you and I have both see it. You and I both know it. We've watched people that we know and that we love grow up, even if they went to church their entire lives, and they never choose Jesus. And that's hard, because they break their parents' hearts, because they want more than anything the one thing that their children have not chosen. And so as parents, we wonder, what can we do to secure the hearts of our children? How do we get them locked in so that when they grow up, they don't choose the world, but they choose Jesus? That is the burning heart, the burning question on the heart of every godly parent. It's a question that's asked by parents like me, parents of young children, right? I've got a 3-year-old that I'm raising right now, and that's what I wonder. What can I do? What can I do when my daughter is 3 years old? What can I do right now to lay that good, firm foundation so that her heart will be secure for Jesus as she grows? And it's a question that's asked by parents of teenagers, right? Your kids are about to get ready and they're about to go off on their own, and you're wondering, what can I do to squeeze that last little bit of brainwashing into them before they have to do life by themselves? It's the question that's asked by young families who don't have kids yet, isn't it? Because they wonder, should we have kids? Am I capable? Am I ready to raise my kids in a way that will secure their hearts for Jesus? Can I do that? Am I able to do that? It's asked by more people than that. Parents of adults ask that question. Because even when the dynamic shift and the kids are no longer at home, you still wonder, what can I do in this new dynamic to help my kids stick with Jesus? It's a question that's asked by grandparents. Grandparents who have taken responsibility for the spiritual education of their grandkids when their parents did not. What can I do in my position to secure their hearts? And it's a question asked by parents of those kids who didn't choose Jesus, who indeed did go out and grow up and never chose to serve him or chose to walk away from him. They wonder, what can I do in my situation? Is there anything I can do to secure my child's heart for Jesus? Many of us, in one way or another, are asking that question. How do you secure a child's heart? And that's the question that I would like to answer this morning. And you should know that that I'm not trying to answer this question through many whopping years of experience, right? I've got three and a half years of experience. I'm not answering this question because of all my experience and all the things that I've learned in 3 years, okay? So don't think I'm doing that honestly. This is a question, how do you secure a child's heart? This is a question that is challenging for me as a young parent with little experience. It is confusing to me. It is overwhelming to me. And so the answer I want to give you today is the answer that God's word provides, the answer that gives me peace when I struggle with this question myself in my own family. How do you secure a child's heart? And I think, brothers and sisters, the answer to that question is simpler than we think. I think ultimately, it really comes down to one thing. There is one thing that has the power to change your child. There is one thing that is powerful enough to draw your child to Jesus. There is one thing that is strong enough, convincing enough, convicting enough to get your child's heart set on Jesus and to never let go. And the one thing that works to do that, the one thing powerful enough to do that, is the gospel. It is God's word. It is the only thing with the power to secure your child's heart. Now, if you look at that familiar passage that we read at the beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that that's actually exactly the point that Paul is making in those verses. You look at verse 13 with me again, right? If you read this passage, if you read all the way at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy how bad men are going to get, right? In this generation, people are going to get pretty bad. Evil men and imposters are going to proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. People are going to get pretty bad. Men are going to get pretty evil. But notice what he says to Timothy in verse 14. You, however, Timothy's different. Timothy is not like the evil men and the imposters of his age. He is not an evil and a terrible man. Why is that? Why is Timothy different from all the other men in his age? You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know why Timothy's different? Timothy is different because he was introduced to the gospel. He was introduced to the word of God. Timothy was different because Eunice and Lois taught him the sacred writings since he was a little boy. From the earliest of ages, Timothy was connected to the word of God, to the one thing with the power to draw him to Jesus. And that's why Timothy was different. You know, Lois and Eunice did not leave behind a perfect parenting plan. And there's not inspired scripture that tells us all the different ways they punished or disciplined Timothy. And they did not write a child psychology textbook that you can still reference today. What the Bible tells us about Lois and Eunice is that they did the one thing that works. They connected this young boy to the power in God's word. And that's what made Timothy different. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, we have to appreciate that the word of God, the gospel, it does exactly the same thing for us and for the lost and for our children today. It makes us different. It's the only thing with the power to make us different than the people in this world. That's ultimately the point of what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, those verses that we know so well. That's the point he's saying. For all inspired scripture, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You want to know what makes people good? The word of God makes people good. That's what draws people to Jesus. That's the point of these verses. Timothy was different because he was connected to the word of God. And that's also the message of Romans. Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The message of the gospel is the power. It's what changes us. It's what convinces us. It's what draws us to Jesus. The word of God is the agent of change. A little later in Romans, the same point is made in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 2, where Paul instructs us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, you want to know what keeps us from being conformed to the image of this world? And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, that when a child grows up and doesn't choose Jesus, that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happened. They have chosen, rather than to be like Jesus, rather than to be like a Christian, they have chosen to conform to the image of this world. They have chosen to become just like the people who are lost in this world. They have conformed to the image of this world. They've decided that the way they're going to do life, the way they're going to think, is going to be the way worldly people think. And Paul says, if you want to make sure you're not conformed, molded into the image of everyone else in this world, what keeps that from happening is the renewing of your mind. And that renewing only comes through the word of God. Once again, he's saying the word of God is the agent of change. It's the thing with the power to change us in a way that nothing else can. Lois and Eunice, they connected Timothy to the word of God as much as they could. They connected him to this powerful agent of change. And that's why Timothy was different. That's why his heart was secured for Jesus. And I think sometimes as parents, at least I'll say this much for myself, I think sometimes as a parent, I forget what my real job is. And I forget what really is effective and what really works and what really is going to change my family and my daughter. I forget what's really going to secure her heart. I think, look, she's going to be secured for Jesus because I dote on her. Or she's going to be secured for Jesus because I've got really great rules. She's going to be secured for Jesus because I set the perfect time limit on how much time out there should be. She's going to be secured for Jesus because I have 3/4 of a major in psychology. And I know how children think. That's not what's going to secure her heart for Jesus. Ultimately, I have to recognize that the power to secure my child's heart is not in me. It is not in my parenting ability. Because the word of God is perfect while I as a parent am imperfect. And I need to recognize that. And that means when I connect my child to the word of God, I'm connecting them to something perfect, which will make up for my imperfections as a parent. The word of God is going to fill her up with knowledge when I failed to give her all the knowledge she needed. The word of God is going to clarify the things that I confused in my teaching. The word of God is going to help her correct in her life the things that I got wrong. The word of God is going to perfect in her what I did imperfectly. The word of God is the thing with the power to change my child. And I need to recognize that. I need to recognize that the most important job I have as a parent is to connect my child to the only thing with the power to change them. Now, having said that, I want to add two quick things real quick here before we move on to something else. I want you to appreciate with me two quick things. First of all, I need you to appreciate with me that at the end of the day, Timothy still had a choice, okay? Will you appreciate that? Look again at what's said in verse 14, where Paul writes this to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." I want you to appreciate that Timothy still had a choice, okay? That no matter what Lois and Eunice did, no matter how much they connected him to the Word of God, no matter how much Bible teaching, Bible instruction he got, Timothy still had to choose to continue in it. And no matter what they did, if Timothy chose to not continue in it, then he wouldn't have been the person that he was. You need to recognize, we need to recognize as parents, that there are no guarantees in this. You can connect your child to the Word of God. You can teach them the Bible every single day in your home. You can take them to every single worship service, and they still have to choose to continue in it. It is not your fault if your child walks away from Jesus. They still have a choice in the matter. You can do everything exactly the same way Lois and Eunice did. And they can still choose to not serve Jesus with their lives. But if you've done your best to connect them to the Word of God, then you have done the most important and the most effective thing you possibly can do as a parent. And you need to recognize that and take solace in that. And let me say this secondly. You need to know that the story is not over when your kids leave your house. That if your child grows up and they choose not to serve Jesus and they go off to college and they go set up their lives and they go live in the world and engage in everything that the world engages in, and they never choose Jesus, you need to know the story's not over. And your job as a parent remains the same. No matter how old they get or how deep they get into be conforming to the world, your job as a parent is still connecting them to the one message that can change them forever. It's the one thing that works. And that's my job as a parent, more than anything else, to connect my child to the message of the gospel. That's where the power is. So the next obvious question that we have to ask is this. If my job is to connect my child to the gospel, how do I build that connection? It is the one thing that secures my child's heart. How do I do that? What does that look like in a practical sense in my house? And I want to say this first of all, that first of all, we connect our kids to the Word of God, to the gospel, by making sure that reading and study are a part of our regular family life. We connect our children to the Word of God by making sure that reading and study are a part of our regular family life. That's the message of Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Lots of y'all were wondering when I was going to get there. Well, then here's your answer. I'm here now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 verses 6 through 7. Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's talking to them about entering the promised land. He says this: "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Moses tells the Israelites that if future generations are going to be faithful to God, then they need to be acquainted with God's word. They need to be acquainted with the story of how God saved them. And they need to be acquainted with God's law and what he expects from them. And that connection needs to happen in their homes. That's where it's fostered. Yes, brothers and sisters, we need to bring our kids to worship. And yes, brothers and sisters, we need to bring our kids to Bible classes. But we need to appreciate that that's not going to cut it by itself. Moses does not endorse twice weekly Bible classes in the tabernacle, does he? No, he says you teach them diligently and you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. He says you need to be reading God's word. You need to be studying God's word. You need to be talking about God's word in your homes. That's how we connect our children to the one thing that can secure their heart, to the powerful word of God. We need to make sure we read and study at home. And let me say this secondly. If we're going to build that connection, then we need to embrace and stimulate spiritual conversations. Once again, that's what we see in Deuteronomy 6, right? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, he says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And when he says talk about them, he's not just saying, you know, make sure you pull out your manuscript or your scroll and read it to them when you lie down, when you rise up. He says talk about it. Have conversations about the Word of God. Talk about the story. Talk about the rules that God has given you. They were not only a place where reading happened. It was a place for spiritual conversation. It was a place where curious minds asked questions and mature minds provided answers. They didn't just gloss over the questions or push the questions to the side. They didn't just say, well, ask Moses next time you see him. They talked about it. That's what our homes need to look like. Brothers and sisters, we need to embrace spiritual conversations. You know, the truth is, whether right or wrong, and if you have a problem with me, then you can talk to me about it more later. Whether right or wrong, I am not going to drop everything every single time Ellison asks me a question. Okay? I'm not going to do that. I mean, right or wrong, if A&M's playing and she says, hey, why do lizards have tails? I'm just going to say, you know, I'll talk to you about that later, okay? But you know what? If she asks me a spiritual question, the world should stop spinning just for a moment so we can talk about that. I need to embrace those spiritual conversations because nothing matters more. And I need to stimulate spiritual conversation, not just make the most of it when it happens and when it comes up, but I need to start them. That's what Moses told them to do, right? In verses 8 through 9, right, he talks about binding them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. Put the words in your house so that they ask questions about those things. That's how we stimulate conversation. I don't know if you, I posted this on Instagram a little while ago. I don't know if you saw it, but I looked at a Pew Research survey. Did you know that 52% of teenagers do not hold all of the same spiritual beliefs as their parents? 52%. Now, that's not the scary number. The scary number is that 34% of those kids say their parents have absolutely no idea. Think about that for a second. 34% of the kids who do not believe the same thing as their parents say, my parents ain't got a clue. And that says something to us. That says if our kids have questions, if they disagree with us, if they have questions about what we're doing, they're not always going to bring it up with us. We can't just assume that if they have questions, they'll ask. As parents, we have to start some conversations. We have to be proactive. There's one thing that works to change and secure the hearts of our children. And we connect them to it by stimulating and embracing spiritual conversations. Let me say this thirdly, that we do that, we build that connection by setting a good example for them. You'll remember one of the very first recorded teachings of Jesus was this in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And yet too often it is the case in my house where my light shines in public, but it does not shine in private. And I need to remember that it's just as important for my light to shine in my home as it is for my light to shine here in the church building or in the grocery store or at work. My children need to see. My children need to see that I believe that this is true and I'm serious about it. I need to connect them to the Word of God by living it in real life right in front of them in the flesh. Of course, you know, I don't have to remind you that one of the greatest obstacles young people have in continuing in the faith is the hypocrisy that they see in other people who pretend to live it, but behind closed doors have not bought in at all. So we connect our children to the Word of God by setting a good example for them. And fourthly, we build that connection by setting biblical expectations of our kids. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should expect perfection from your kids, right? That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? Don't expect perfection from your kids. Don't expect that they'll always get everything right. And don't think it's the end of the world when they get something wrong. But what I mean by this is simply this, that in our homes, it should be no surprise. It should be no question that the standard of our behavior is here. This is the standard. This is what we ask of you. and nothing less. It is not unreasonable to expect our children to be different from their peers. It is reasonable to hold up the Word of God as the standard of behavior in our homes. It is reasonable to say that this is what we aim for in this house, nothing less. It is reasonable to expect that when we fall short, we confess that and we repent of that and we try to do better than that. We don't just say, oh, they're kids, they're just going to do things like that sometimes. It is reasonable to expect in our house that our kids will not be conforming to the image of this world, but they actually will be of a different sort than their peers at school. Of course, in an age-appropriate way. Timothy certainly wasn't conforming, because we read this about him in 2 Timothy 4. That should be 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's what a young person can do. It's not unreasonable to ask them to be different and to hold up this as their standard of behavior. And let me say this finally, and I think this may be the most important one of them all. We connect our children to the Word of God by connecting them to the gospel and not just the rules. We need to remember what Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And you know, when Paul wrote that, he wasn't talking about all the rules. He wasn't talking about all the limitations, all the restrictions, all the list of things that you're not supposed to do. He wasn't saying the gospel is the power of God to salvation, right? The gospel that says don't be greedy and don't steal and don't commit adultery and don't lust. That's not what he was talking about. The word gospel means the good news. When Paul says the gospel is the power of God to salvation, he's saying that the story is the power of God to salvation. The story of what God did for us is the power of God to salvation, not just the rules that come on the tail end of that. He's talking about this story that Paul tells us about in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our kids need to know. They need to learn more from us than just a simple list of rights and wrongs. They need to learn what motivates us to do right and what motivates us to avoid wrong. And that is not a list of restrictions. That is the story of Jesus. His life, his death, his burial. They need the story, not just the rules. They need to be connected to that story because it is that story that secures our hearts. There is one thing that works, brothers and sisters, to secure the hearts of our children. And we need to make sure we're doing everything we can to build a connection between them and the gospel. And that can cover a multitude of wrongs in my imperfect parenting, can't it? What can we do to secure the hearts of our children? We simply do everything in our power to get them connected to the message that changes lives forever. And as we referenced earlier in this sermon, the truth is that it doesn't just change the hearts of our children. That the message is what changes the hearts of all of mankind for all of time. So maybe you're sitting here and you're not a kid. Maybe you're an adult, but you realize that you've not chosen to serve Jesus with your life. The gospel message should change that choice. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived perfectly. And he chose very early in his life to sacrifice everything he had and everything he was. He chose to die an excruciating death on the cross to make salvation possible for you and me. And my response to that should be to follow him and serve him for the rest of my days, so that I can spend all eternity with a God who loves me so much. The Bible tells me that the way I begin following Jesus is that if I believe in him and I'm willing to repent of the sins that I've committed and live a different life, and if I'm willing to confess that belief before men, that I can be baptized in water to have my sins washed away and I will rise to walk in newness of life. If you want to make the choice to follow and serve Jesus today, we can help you with that by having your sins washed away. We'll help you if you come to the front while we stand and while we sing.
To Jesus I surrender.